Tim will be preaching on 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 up to verse 6. But let's write that passage in the context of that whole paragraph. So I want to start reading 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And your hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word isn't chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that I too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Tim, can I invite you to come forward now and speak to us?
Well, thank you for inviting me to join with you this morning. It's a huge pleasure to be here. I'm discovering Tasmania is a beautiful place, and I think Launceston is probably about the best spot. Is that what I was meant to say, Ed? Okay, good. Look, I want you to imagine that you've decided to venture up to the mainland, and you decided to go and watch the Boxing Day cricket match. And there you are in Melbourne, you're at the MCG with 100,000 other people. It's Australia versus India. India has been sent into bat. The umpires are out and we are ready for action. But the Australian team is not on the field. The batsmen are there. The umpires are there. The Australian team just hasn't shown up. The bowler's not there. The fielders aren't there. And the crowd's getting a little bit restless and people are looking at their watches and wondering what's going on. And it's umpires have been out for 15 minutes and the Australian team still hasn't taken the field, and you turn to the bloke next to you to say, you know, what's going on here? And you think, oh my goodness, that's Ricky Ponting sitting next to me up in the stands. And then there's Adam Gilchrist, and as you look along your row way up in the stands, the entire Australian team is sitting with you way up in the grandstands. And you turn to them and say, guys, what are you doing up here? And they say, oh, we wanted to watch the cricket. They say, what do you mean you wanted to watch the cricket? And I say, well, we never get to watch the cricket. Yeah. And you say, but guys, up here in the stands, they say, yeah, they're good seats, aren't they? Do you realise how hard it is to get tickets here? We managed to get these tickets, and we thought we'd take this opportunity to watch the cricket. And you look at them and say, guys, you are the cricket team. If you don't get there onto the field, there's going to be no cricket to watch. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If people who have been called to be the players just come along and be the spectators, then that means on that day there is no cricket going to happen. Ricky Ponting wasn't signed by the Australian cricket team to be a spectator. He was actually called to be a player. They didn't sign him up to watch things happen. They signed him up to make things happen. And if he and the rest of the team don't get out of the stands and get down on that field, then there ain't going to be no cricket that day. Let me tell you about another bloke who called a team together. There's a bloke called Jesus who called to himself a team who would work with him. And I know for many of you, you've already made that decision. You are on Jesus' team. But I want you to know that when Jesus calls you onto his team, he calls you to be a player. He never calls anyone to be a spectator. And just as in the cricket game, that the cricket will collapse if the Aussie team show up as spectators, so too ministry and leadership will fall down if you turn up as a spectator when you're actually meant to be a player. If you just show up at church as a spectator, someone who's going to watch things happen. If you just show up at your youth group as a spectator. If you just show up at your Bible study as a spectator. If you just show up at your workplace or at your school, then that means the ministry that is meant to happen will never happen. Because one thing is true about those of us who are on Jesus' team. We're not spectators, we're players. Now that's going to be sort of a theme that goes throughout this message. We're not spectators, we're players. And just to stop you sitting there just being spectators, I thought I might just get you involved with this. So let's see if we can do this. This may be a little radical, but work with me. I'm just a dumb mainlander. Every time I say, we're not spectators, I'm wondering, could you yell out with huge enthusiasm, we're players? Now, let's just practice this and we'll see how we're going. Now, you've got two words to remember, so you can go with, we're players, okay? Let's see how we go. This is a practice one. Because we're not spectators, we're players. Yes, brilliant. Let's do it now with enthusiasm. All right, like you're thinking, hey, I actually believe this. Okay, because we're not spectators. Okay, we just keep the enthusiasm levels up there. You can do it. Because when Jesus called you to be on his team, he called you to be an active player. Just before I get into 2 Timothy, can I remind you of how Jesus first assembled his ministry team? These are words that you will know. I don't think you will need to look it up. It's in Matthew 4:18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said. And now let's just pause right there. Let's imagine you had never heard these words from Jesus before. Come follow me, and if you were Jesus, how would you finish the sentence? Because I'm thinking, you know, come follow me and I'll give you eternal life. I'm thinking, this is a deal breaker. Right? He's trying to give them a motivation for coming and following him. Come follow me and I'll fix all your problems. That would have worked. Come follow me and I'll put you in a really great church. Come follow me and I'll give you lots of wonderful Christian activities. Now, you know he didn't actually say, come follow me and I'll do anything for you. He certainly didn't say, come follow me and you can sit in the grandstands and watch me do ministry. And he certainly didn't say, come follow me and then you can watch the ministers at your church do all the ministry. You know what Jesus said when he first called his team to follow him, and it's exactly the same words as he said when he called you to follow him. Matthew 4:19, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will train you to have a ministry to others. Come follow me, and I'll put you on my ministry team. Come follow me and together we will change this world because we're not spectators. Yeah, don't forget the enthusiasm. I know it's Sunday morning and I know we're Christians, but don't forget the enthusiasm. And God wants you to be active at your school or your uni or your workplace or your home or your community in bringing your friends to follow him and join his team. Can I show you three pictures of what it looks like when you're an active player on Jesus' team. Now we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you've got it open in front of you, you will be able to check that I'm not making this up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at the first picture in verse 3, you are called to be a soldier. Now it's interesting that if you're thinking that you want to be used by God to make a difference in this world, the first picture that Paul uses when he writes to Timothy is the picture of a soldier. Now, I would suspect at this stage Paul would have a fairly deep insight into the life of a soldier, because probably at this stage he was in prison, probably chained in a dungeon somewhere, probably being guarded by some of Rome's finest. And he would have had a chance to observe firsthand the absolute dedication that was needed if you were going to be in the Roman army. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, I've never been in the Australian Defence Forces, but my suspicion is the life of a soldier is pretty hard. It would be hard work. The boot camp, the training, the rations, the backpacks, being sent to war, fighting on the front line, living off emergency rations. And I would think one of the keys to being a good soldier is to understand there's going to be hardship. The key to being a good soldier is absolute dedication. Now, you know it's exactly the same thing with being on Jesus' team. Because if you became a Christian just because of all the really cool things that Jesus would do for me, you may be on dangerous ground. Because when you signed up to be a Christian, you enlisted for a battle. You're going out against an enemy, you're being sent to the front lines, and you'll be called upon by Jesus to do things which may seem really hard. Verse 4 says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. If you're on duty with the Australian Defence Forces, you can't have your time tied up in civilian affairs. Imagine you're in East Timor or somewhere like that. There's a village that needs to be liberated, that's being held captive, and your commanding officer has you gathered and is saying, men and women, we are about to rescue that village. In 1 hour from now, everybody is ready, full battle gear. And you say, look, I'd love to help, but I've got a hot date with that new barmaid in town. And look, I won't be available for at least another 4 or 5 hours. Can you see that wouldn't cut it as a soldier? A soldier is there to please their commanding officer. And the first picture that is used by Paul to describe to Timothy what it means to be on his team is that you're called to be a soldier. So don't settle for being a spiritual tourist. Can I talk for a moment about soldiers and tourists? Because a lot of what they do is the same. Both soldiers and tourists travel the world. Both soldiers and tourists go to different places. They both experience new things. Both soldiers and tourists meet people from different cultures. But there's a big difference. A tourist is there for their own pleasure. A soldier is there to please their commanding officer, to follow their leader into battle. Jesus has not called you to be a spiritual tourist. This Christianity stuff isn't about everything I can get out of it for myself. He's actually called you to be part of a battle where people's eternities are at stake. If you're a Christian, then you're on a battleship, you're not on a cruise ship. Now, there's nothing wrong with cruising. A few years ago, I took some long service leave and my wife and I did the European thing. And one of the bits of that thing was we took a cruise of the Greek islands. Very nice. We would get up from our stateroom when we felt like it. We would wander onto the deck for the all-you-can-eat buffet breakfast. While we were there, a little man would come into our room and clean our room and tidy our room and make our beds. He'd even fold our clothes up and stack them for us. It's like living at home with Mum again. He was very nice. And they would go into port and they'd organise tours. There'd be buses waiting for us. They'd show us around. We'd come back on the deck and would sit back in big deck chairs. And little waiters would run around getting us long, cold drinks. Very nice. But as a Christian, you are not a passenger on a spiritual cruise ship, sitting back in comfortable church while your leaders run around doing things for you, sitting down giving Jesus little orders so that Jesus can be your little servant boy and answer every prayer, and complaining when you don't get the answers you want. There's the first picture. You're called to be a soldier. Don't settle for being a tourist. Because remember, we're not spectators. Okay, it's going down, folks. You almost reached the level of Anglican. Now don't do this to me. Okay. Enthusiasm. You can do it. Picture number two. You are called to be an athlete. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You want to get the victory crown as an athlete? You want to win the grand final? You want to be selected to represent your state? You want to win gold at the next Olympics? Can you imagine the discipline that an athlete has to have to achieve their very best? Hours of painful training every day. Strictly controlled diet. Not going out on wild nights on the town in the lead up to the competition, unless you play for the West Coast Eagles. The discipline has to be enormous. Hey, I mean, you've worked out. If you're a disciple of Jesus, that word disciple comes from the same word as the word disciplined. A disciple is someone who is disciplined to a master. And if you want the crown of victory in following Jesus, you've got to be prepared to put in the hard yards. There are no shortcuts to success in the Christian life. Look back at verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You see, if you're a sports person, you've got to compete according to the rules. If you just try taking a shortcut, well, imagine you're in the 1500 metres race, 3 3/4 times around the track. If you're getting behind the pack, you can't just duck across the middle of the ground and catch them up on the other side. That's not competing according to the rules. You will be disqualified. If you've got a footy team, an AFL team out there somewhere, you can't just put 22 players on the field. That's not competing according to the rules. You will be disqualified. If you want to be a world champion, you can't inject little drugs into your body to make it perform better. You will be caught out and disqualified, right? If anyone competes as an athlete, verse 5, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. There are no shortcuts, and in the same way, there are no shortcuts in ministry. You've actually got to be prepared to put in the hard yards. Well, I want to grow as a Christian, but I'm not going to read my Bible very much. There are no shortcuts. Well, you know, I want to be equipped to minister, but it doesn't matter if I don't show up at church very often. There are no shortcuts. I want my heart to be pure, but I want to keep doing a few sins I really enjoy. There are no shortcuts. You are being called to be a soldier. Don't settle for being a tourist. You're called to be an athlete. Don't settle for shortcuts. Because remember, we're not spectators. Oh, yes. Picture number three. You're called to be a farmer. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first one to receive a share of the crops. Now, I'm a city slicker through and through. City of Sydney I live in is just over 4 million people. We're surrounded by concrete. The kids at our youth group, they just think milk comes in cartons at the supermarket. They got no idea that there's farmers flogging their guts out to produce the food that they have. And I would think it is really hard work being a farmer. The early mornings, the long hours, 365 days of the year. And unlike the soldier, there's no glory for this hard work the farmer does. Unlike the athlete, there's no grandstand applauding the farmer when he fixes the fence in the back paddock. Farmers got to work on day in, day out, with maybe nobody ever cheering them on. I'm wondering if your ministry as a Christian sometimes feels like that. No one seems to appreciate the effort you put in. No one's in the grandstand applauding you. And if you want to be used big time by God, actually got to be ready to put that hard work in. Are you prepared to be like the farmer who's not applauded for what he does? Is it okay for you to faithfully do a ministry week in, week out, even if nobody is really appreciating what you're doing? Because that's the hard work of the farmer that needs to be there if you want God to use you big time. Now, if you ask the question, who is meant to enjoy the great products that the farmer produces? All the kids in my part of town will say, hey, I am. Right? I want to be able to walk into Macca's and get my two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onion on a sesame seed bun without ever realising there's a multitude of farmers who have flogged their guts out to actually produce that. All the hard work the farmer does, it's for me. But remember in verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, can I tell you what I think the key to understanding the farmer is? A farmer is essentially the producer of food. The farmer is not essentially the consumer of food. Just imagine for a moment that every farmer in Australia decided to consume his entire year's produce himself. That the farmer and his wife and his family, whatever they produced on their farm, that the farmer's family was going to consume all that themselves. So if you're a wheat farmer, then when you harvest the wheat and bring it in, the farmer and his family eat the lot. That if you're a beef farmer, and the cattle are slaughtered from the abattoir, the farmer and his family eat every cow. Or if you grow grapes, that the farmer and his family drink the produce. Can you just imagine that every farmer in Australia became the total consumer of what they produced? What would be the result? Can I suggest two results? Result number one, fat farmers. Result number two, nobody else in Australia gets fed. Let's imagine there's every Christian church in Australia decided to consume all their own ministry. Rather than the Christian church being the producers of ministry for the world, let's imagine we decided to become the consumers of ministry. That it's all for me. The Bible teaching is for me. The songs are for me. Church exists to meet my needs. Let's just imagine that every church in Australia consumed all its own ministry. Two results. Number one, fat Christians wallowing in the beauty of worship. Number two, nobody else in Australia gets to hear about Jesus. the kingdom is never extended. The church never grows. Satan is happy. Because if you've been called by Jesus to be a Christian, you haven't been called to be a consumer of ministry. You've been called to be a producer of ministry. Now, there are consumers of ministry. There are people who are meant to consume the ministry that you produce. They're called non-Christians. And we exist so that they will discover the magnificence of Jesus that we have discovered. But if we just consume all our own ministry and don't produce any for the rest of Australia, then no more ministry is produced and no non-Christian ever gets to discover Jesus. Here's the trap to avoid. It's easier to do training for evangelism than to actually evangelize. It's easier to watch a DVD about the starving than to actually feed the starving. It's easier to read in the Bible about visiting the prisoners in jail than to actually go and visit a prisoner in jail. It's easier to have a Bible study about helping the poor than to actually help the poor. It's easier to be inspired by a message about getting back into the front line of ministry than to actually get back into the front line of ministry. Can you just check these things out? Is it possible that you've pulled away from the front line trenches of ministry and have just retreated back to the safety of the base? Is it possible that you have stopped being a soldier and just got comfortable as a tourist? Could you have possibly given up the training as an athlete and you're looking for shortcuts in the ministry life? Have you given up being a ministry producer and just enjoying and wallowing in being a ministry consumer? Is it possible that you've given up being a player and have settled for being a spectator? Because if we pull out of the front lines of ministries with non-Christians and we just retreat back into the holy huddle of eternal church land, nothing happens. No one becomes a Christian. God's kingdom is not extended. The church does not grow, and the devil is very happy. Because when you retreat into the comfort of continual church land, actually lose your passion to stand for Jesus. God, you've been called to be a player on Jesus' team. Don't settle for being a spectator. You're called to be a soldier. Don't settle for being a spiritual tourist. You're called to be an athlete. Don't settle for shortcuts. You're called to be a ministry producer. Don't settle for being a ministry consumer. Jesus has called you to join his ministry team, and when you get on his team, together we change the world. Because we're not spectators. I said, we're not spectators. Thank you very much.